with the two greatest commandments, which we brought up twice, we highlighted twice in our class this morning in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Here it is. And love your neighbor as yourself. And good morning to you. It's great to see all of you here. It's great to see all that who are here. Psalm 15 has been our text. Luke 10 is just a supporting text. Psalm 15 has been our text. We started out several weeks ago kind of looking at those who may be young in the faith here in this group, and even those older folks who may find their faith rather stagnant and stale, who may be asking the question, well, okay, especially these younger ones, now that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Christ, what do I do? How do I carry on my daily activities? What do I do in my daily life besides work and eat, say hi to the wife and go to bed? And really, the question really should be this: who should I be? Who should I be? Who does the Lord want me to be? And David actually answers, he asks the same question in a different way here in verse 1. Who may abide in your sacred tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill or holy mountain? Some of your versions might read in Psalm 15, verse 1. So he's asking the same question, and the rest of the psalm answers that. The rest of the psalm is very heart-driven yet practical. And he answers it by saying, well, there's the two questions, which are actually one question. And he answers it by saying, one who wants to dwell with the Lord, walk with the Lord, be in his holy mountain, his holy tent, is one who possesses holy character. And David describes that as one who walks in integrity, or as an NIV words it, whose walk is blameless. And we describe that that does not mean sinless, but no blame can be cast upon the one who's walking, who is blameless, and who is active in righteousness, desiring and wanting to do what is right. And last week, who speaks, possesses holy speech. And David describes holy speech as one who speaks the truth, and not just speaking the truth, but it's from the heart. It's not contrived, it's not surface, superficial. It's from the heart. Is also one who utters no slander. And we took the literal definition of slander last week. Remember that? Literally in the Old Testament, when that word comes up, it means to spy out. Literally, it means to go about on foot. And it's not just walking, but it's the question is, how are you walking? And it's the idea is to, if you were sending people into a land to spy it out, that's the idea of slander in the Old Testament. So we were illustrating it's more like this. So among brethren, it would be spying out our brethren, going around gathering information and sharing it with others. And of course, that's hurtful. That's one of those don't do that type of thing. The one who's going to dwell with the Lord and walk with the Lord in his holy tent will not do this. His tongue utters no slander. And he continues, describing one who possesses holy conduct. And specifically, he says, does no evil to his neighbor, in the New American. NIV words it this way, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slurs on others. We'll get to cast on slurs, but let's focus on does no wrong to a neighbor. David says, the one whom God approves of and whom you can you can be assured his presence is with you, is one who does no wrong to his neighbor. And the does no wrong, I mean, do I really need to explain that? That's pretty self-explanatory, right? In our minds, our human minds, the question is often, who is my neighbor? And it wouldn't be a new question, would it, Daniel? Because there's a fellow in Luke that asked that. Well, who is my neighbor? It's easy for us to have the same question. Because in doing good to our neighbor, I think as human beings, we want to limit exactly who our neighbor is. We want our neighbor to be only our friends or those who are kind to us or only those who are disciples of Jesus. That's who our neighbor is. But what did Jesus do with that idea? Well, Daniel read it, Luke 10, what Jesus did with the idea, with that idea that it's just a certain category of people. Really, when it gets down to it, it would be every person is our neighbor. Would you agree with that? Even those who are despicable and awful and terrible people. The victim there in Luke 10 was a stranger. If that had been a man whom the Samaritan knew, would he have taken care of him? Yeah, he would have, because he took care of a stranger. Jesus and other passages deals with taking care of your enemy, loving your enemies. So we've got enemies on one hand. We've got strangers. We've got asking, who is my neighbor? We've got physical family can be our neighbor. God's family, people in God's family, and literal neighbors. So that's a huge range, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? Everyone pretty much covers it. That's what I'm getting out of here. And often we think in terms of just physically, like the Samaritan took care of this guy physically, took care of his wounds, he took care of his problems physically. But I would urge you to think about expanding that to the idea of spiritually. Now, I would love it, and I think Carmen, Mr. Givens here, would be excited too if one of you came up to us one Sunday and said, you know, we invited a small group of the church here in Mount Vernon over to our house, and we did talk and we ate a meal together, but we prayed together too. You did what? How many of us in the 20 years I've been here, I don't recall an invitation to go to somebody's house and just pray. Maybe, have we? I stand corrected. I commend you in that. Okay, so once in 20 years. That would be something to thrill shepherds to hear, that people get together not just to play games, which is a great thing, but to pray together. And I don't mean surface praying. There's nothing wrong with praying for those who are physically sick to be healed and for safe travels. But can you get a little deeper at all? That would be a great thing to, as brethren who are neighbors, to get together and pray without the elders telling you have to do it. And we'd never say that. You have to get together and pray. Then is it from the heart? If you have to be forced to do that, I don't think so. We talk about do no wrong to your neighbor. That's fairly self-explanatory. Let's flip that around. Have you ever thought about doing what is right toward your neighbor? What are some things you can do that are right towards everyone? And I would like to put this into practice and actually give you an exercise that you can do in the next few days or weeks. And I'm going to ask you to join me and connect with my neighbor. And I mean physical neighbor. We have neighbors behind us. They're Garrett. Oh, that's Green. Sorry, Dad. He probably can't see it from this angle anyway. Garrett and Katie Johnson. Now remember, that my point here is doing what is right and doing what is right towards their neighbor. They have a little guy named Zane. They actually have three girls of their own. The third one was born not too long ago. Zane is Garrett and Katie are foster parents, so he's a foster child. But when they acquired him 2 years ago, and Zane's about, what, 2.5-ish? 2.5. A week? They got him when he was a week. All right, his mother was into drugs and all that. She is not turning out to be a mother worthy of being a mother, so the state's not going to give him to her. But in the past 6 months or so, the dad got out of jail in the past year, and he's shown up in the picture. He wants to take custody. All this time, they've been looking at adopting Zane. So that's their mindset, adopting him. And now this guy wants to take him. And Zane would come to our backyard once in a while, and Zane loves Mocha. So I hit the tennis ball. I did not think I was going to get emotional. This is just over a foster child. But Zane calls me Bayan, and he calls Mocha Monut. So Bayan and Mocha, Monut. And they gave me an opportunity to play the ball with him because this month sometimes he's going to be, they'll see him, will they even see him weekends? No, he's going to go with his dad. So I know there's all sorts of situations we can pray for, but this is at home, this is our neighbor. I'm asking if you can make these your neighbor. Don't rely on Joyce to pray for these people because she's not here. She's sick. Larry, but you can pass this along. I know Joyce will do it. Pray for Garrett and Katie that they'll get through this tough time because they're going to lose this little boy. And you can say, well, they're in the foster system. They should understand that. This was supposed to be an adoption thing, and it's not working. So could you do that? Praying is doing what's right, isn't it? And you people talk about it a lot, and Joyce is a great example of that. And she's not the only one. But if you could pray for that situation. Loving our neighbor, second greatest commandment. So re-examining this text of Psalm 15, are we people who do no wrong to our neighbor? Do we do what is right? That's exactly what God is looking for in us, is doing no wrong to our neighbor. And that way we can be found acceptable. We can dwell with him. This is an Old Testament passage, of course, isn't it? Psalm 15. But this is a passage where there are principles in here that apply to all times. Because you take note, as we go through 15, we're not even quite in the middle of it, but in the next few weeks, I want you to take note and ask yourself, are the two greatest commandments in here? Is loving the Lord our God expressed in this passage, and are there any verses in here that demonstrate and illustrate the love for other human beings? And we're in one right now. Does no wrong to one's neighbor. And all of these things demonstrate our faith, godly behaviors and ways to serve the Lord. The second part of the couplet, one approved by God, cast no slurs on other. Once again, I'm behind, so we want to ask ourselves, what can we do that's right for my neighbor? And continuing in holy conduct, are we one that casts no slurs on others? I believe the New American says, does not take up a reproach against his friend. So this is not just by what we say, but by what we do, the way we treat them is involved in this one. The one earlier, no slander, utters no slander, that's primarily with the tongue. This includes that, but also by the way we treat them. Let's look at what we say. In Jude 9, Jude writes, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, I understand that to mean the devil, and said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. So they were having some discussion about the body of Moses, and And Michael did not bring up a slanderous accusation against the devil. So to take up a reproach against someone can refer to scorning the person and speaking evil of the person. That's how I used to define slander, is to speak evil of. But last week, remember, we took that other approach on that, to spy, not to spy out. But here we've got not speaking evil, not bringing a slander. This is a little more serious, if I could put it that way. Not bringing a slanderous accusation against him. The NIV gives a whole, totally different picture. It says even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him, the devil, for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So that kind of gives a totally different picture, that Michael didn't want to condemn the devil for slandering. He must have said something about the body of Moses that was slanderous, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Either way, we've got this idea of bringing a reproach upon someone, and we would all, I think any of us, would agree that the devil is certainly deserving of slanderous accusation, amen? He's certainly deserving of reproach or casting slurs upon him, but not even Michael, the angel, would do that. So what does this tell us about how we ought to use our words? If not even Satan should be slandered, how about us? And I will confess to you this morning, I struggle with this one, especially in terms of thinking about and listening to politicians and thinking about branches of government and levels of government, even down to local levels, and famous people. I want to say things that, I'm tempted to say things that aren't complimentary. The problem with that is scorn festers. We talked about this last week. Is it okay to show disgust for sin? Yeah, we're supposed to. Show disgust for sin. The problem is that often turns into bringing and displaying disgust for the sinner. It's himself or herself. There are ways to point out sin and to highlight sin without being condescending and belittling. And I found that one approach to avoid scorn is to look at every unbeliever as needing Jesus. Ever thought about that before? You say, yeah, I do that all the time. I mean in this context. The rioters that we hear about in the news all the time. It's easy to want to slander them or cast slur upon them. The rioters, even the NFL players, the drive-by media, the extreme political left, the idolatrous environmentalists. You know what, folks? They all need someone. And who is that? They all need Jesus, don't they? So that puts things in a whole different light. Just as soon as I want to badmouth those groups of people, I need to think they need Jesus just as much as I do. Casting a slur or bringing a reproach upon others is not only by our mouth, but in the way we treat them. So we may not offer the slanderous words, but then we turn around and treat them as if they were the plague. Do we treat every person with respect and dignity? Or do we think that we are the important people who ought to be served by others? And I've seen this in physical families, where the dad thought he was the big rooster and everybody served him. That's how he thought he was to lead a family. I'm saying not one particular person. I'm looking at several dads I've seen in the past that thought they were the chief kahuna, and they are. They're given authority by God. But the leadership role is a role of service, isn't it? And Jesus demonstrated that. And some dads don't get it. That's sad. You know, we can behave scornfully and think we're doing well because we did not say anything bad. The question is, well, how did you treat them? How are you treating other people? Are you treating people the way they ought to be treated? And you look at the Good Samaritan. He teaches us what it means to be a neighbor, doesn't he? How? By going the extra mile for a person. By going the extra mile. He picked him up, took him to that inn, paid the innkeeper, and thought about the future. If there's any other cost, let me know about it. I'm paraphrasing. Many might, and this guy didn't deserve his help necessarily. You may come across people that they don't deserve your help at all, but will you go the extra mile for them in the way you treat them? Some might argue that the Samaritan was just downright foolish for walking down that path because it was a dangerous road to travel. And that might be true. But if he had passed by, he would have been just like what? The two Jews that passed by, the priest and the Levite. We could also argue that maybe that man that was beaten shouldn't have gone down that road. Now that's the test for us a lot of times, isn't it? We look at somebody in their situation and they say, and we reason, well, if they hadn't have done this and this and this and this and this, and this, they wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't have to be faced with a prospect of helping them. Is that an excuse? We encounter lower class people, special needs people, socially awkward people, lonely people. And there's a tendency to walk on the other side of the road, isn't there, when we encounter those type. Any of those categories come into your life lately? The lower class, special needs, socially awkward, the lonely? Are you walking to the other side of the road and passing by? That's our question this morning. I know it hurts. It hurts to ask ourselves those questions. God is looking for people who will show compassion upon their fellow man and treat them honorably and respectfully in word and in action. Ultimately, doing no wrong towards others. Thinking about doing what's right towards our neighbor, which includes everything. That's a little review and, not review, but a little roundup of what we've been talking about this morning here in Psalm 15. So it starts with honoring your parents. Those of you who are children, still at home or not at home, you parents, teach your children these principles here, especially doing no wrong to your neighbor and watching what you say about other people. Practice this with your brethren, and let's apply this to unbelievers. Amen? This is an awesome psalm. Amen? Awesome psalm. Next week we'll look at holy values. Not next week. Week after. Holy values and holy integrity. All right? Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected. Thanks for your attention.